Now, if you can return to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. We continue our series there, and as we look at Apostle Paul was still responding to the inquiry from the Corinthian church about how they ought to react to foodstuffs, meat, and other things that they offered in sacrifice to idols. And as last week, we look at verse 4 to 7, Pastor reminded the Corinthian church about how idols that idolaters worship have no divine influence over the world. They have no control, and that they have no power. They are nothing, as he said. And it also implies that whatever is offered to these idols in themselves have no spiritual effect on those who consume them. So that, as you know, you can eat, as he told the Corinthians, that there's nothing with the food to them. The idols are nothing, so definitely food items offered to them also are nothing. But then, however, let us remember that this doesn't mean that idolatry is not sinful. Idolatry is sinful. It is Satan worship, as himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 has said, spoke about that. The things that people are offered into idols, they offered to devils, meaning they are satanic kind of worship. But then they think themselves are nothing. People have put this thing there to worship. But then, so that, I mean, associating. So his concern, though the food is nothing, but when people associate, believers associate with things that are offered to them, it brings a kind of, in chapter 10, when we get there, you see that he will condemn that part. I think chapter 11 or so, that they go to eat in idol temple and also come to eat at the Lord's table. So that though it's nothing, it's sinful, it's not sinful, but that the whole worship of idols is sinful. So that being associated with that is not good, though the food themselves are nothing. So he continues to answer these things, and in his answer, this, the later verses, he tries to encourage those who have misconducted themselves in these things to act properly. And also try to see how their attitude will rather bring a greater good to them. And in the same part, verse 4 to 7, he also reminded them that there's only one God who is the Father of all things, and also the one Lord Jesus Christ, from whom or by whom all things exist. And this implies that God alone has divine influence over the world. The Father, as I explained, has to do with God as God entirely. He, in his relation to things, creation, as he is the author of all things. And that when he said one Lord Jesus Christ, that means that Lord Jesus Christ is not God, but implies that the Lord Jesus Christ, who acts, the Son of God, who acts as mediator between God and creation, and also a mediator by salvation. So he tells us that it is God alone who has influence over this world, and it is him that we, when we think of God and his power, to see alone, the idols and whatever power is attributed to them are nothing. See, and I'm sure, as I said, we live in a part of the world where people still have something to do with this kind of idols in many places, and so we are aware of these things that people attribute to idols, various tribes, and cities, villages, they have their idols. And they cherish the weather, rivers, or trees, or animals, whatever places. They call them as a place that it has some kind of influence. But no, we have sort of scripture that all these people call, may make as idols, and they attribute powers to them are nothing. There's nothing really from them. But the worship is actually satanic worship, which the Christian has not yet involved with. So we continue the rest of this chapter 8, and I think so too. We will continue from verse 8 down. So the subject is edification through self-denial. Edification through self-denial. And in this, Apostle Paul will give counsel concerning the use of Christian liberties, that it might be used for the good of the church. So that the things that are not sinful, that we have right to do them, we must do them in a manner, either avoid them or do them in a manner that would be rather helpful to the church. It may be good for us, but we should think of the good of the entire church. So that if we have to deny ourselves for such something which is not evil, for the sake of the good of the church, we ought to ask him. So finally, we tell us that while the world stands, if meat will be a hindrance to a brother's faith, he will not eat it. I mean, he will never eat it. So that he will commend to us. So I continue from verse 8. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat, are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. So here, meat commended us not to God. That is food does not in any way make a person pleasing to God. Whether meat as we see meat as flesh of animals or as the meat in the King James with foodstuffs, it does not commend us to God. It doesn't make a person pleasing to God. So that though it is not sinful, yet it has no benefit for the spiritual life. It says, "For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." So that for a Christian, whatever food we eat doesn't add anything to spiritual life. So that if we avoid it, it doesn't add anything to our spiritual life. So, and here these words are directed to these people in the church who were consuming this food offered to idols. And yet this was offensive to other believers who still entertained those superstitious ideas about idols because of how formally they were attached to this idol worship. So they feel, so much trouble when others who are believers have something to do with idols. They are eating those food that were offered to them. And I explained the last time how this is actually, we can even find them around communities where idol worship or traditional worship is very prevalent. How things that they offer, sometimes they share some of the food around, so people have to also enjoy some of the food. But as I said, somebody who has been saved from such a culture, he always retains that kind of uneasiness concerning these things, or maybe he doesn't want to do anything with idols, and then he doesn't really feel that a Christian has to tie them. But ideally, in the scriptures, foods, everything God has created is good for food. I mean, there's nothing wrong with them. And I gave examples of, I'm sure in many tribes in Ghana, though twins, there are food that twins don't eat. By traditional beliefs, they have kind of food that twins don't eat. And they have so many stories about them. If they eat, this will happen, that will happen. And there are tribes also who don't eat particular meat and food and all that. It's people still hold to those things. And you look at the person who has become a Christian out of this, he may still, until he has really gotten the understanding, he will still feel that these things still have something. Because before, there were so many stories about what this food really means and what it can cause him or her. So that sometimes when somebody is even ill, they say, "Oh, do you go and eat this food?" I have heard people ask him like, "God, you're not supposed to eat that and that. Did you go and eat this food? Did you go and touch this or that?" So these are the ideas that Paul is trying to bring to our mind, that people who are once attached to this kind of beliefs and limited, and so they've gotten real understanding from scripture, and they've grown in it. Sometimes when they become Christians, they feel uneasiness concerning this food. And at Corinth, some believers who were clear about this things didn't care what this the feelings or the concerns of the other brothers who were not so clear about these things. So here, as he said, meat does not recommend us to God. Meat, I said that, but meat commended us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So here, for his intention is to encourage believers to aim at those conduct that promote spiritual growth. So you see, though you eat this thing, it doesn't promote spiritual growth, neither does it cause any sin. But think of that which will promote spiritual growth, so that if that thing is not really about, doesn't have anything to your spiritual growth, you can do away with that, you see. So that, as I said before, these things are not sinful themselves, yet they do not promote godliness. They don't add anything to our spiritual life, food and things concerning diet. It only helps the body. It doesn't really contribute anything to the life of a Christian. And this reminds us of kind of things that probably a Christian will hold, and then because of that, he will won't want to have anything to do with somebody. Because this person acts this and that way, and he thinks, well, it's wrong. But does the scripture say it's wrong or right? That's the question. For instance, I've seen some believers, the understanding about how Christians should dress, they go beyond the standard of modesty. They are not looking at modesty per se. They go, in detail to describe particular dresses. And if the Christian doesn't wear that, then he seems to be he's not happy about such a Christian. The Bible does not describe to us particularly, but it says it should be modest. That which will cover us, that will not expose us, that which will make us covered. That's what it means. So it doesn't matter how the person dresses, so long as he's covered or she's covered, and that is really modest, that's right. I'm saying, I remember there was a story between two American missionaries in the Western region. There's this older one, he was here, and he received other missionaries that come to work. Normally they'll come and stay with him, and by and by they also find out where they're going to begin their mission work. And there was one missionary who came to him, and this old missionary has some rules for those who come in, and he insisted that the missionary, even when they are going to the market, they should put on tie. And this other missionary got annoyed, so they have to separate. You see how far this thing can go. Why do you insist that I should put on tie to go to? It's not necessary. Well, if you can suggest, well, to be baby boy, it makes you probably, but it's not necessary. But he insisted, and this other, the new missionary left. Going to start his work somewhere. But I'm just saying, because some people make rules, Christian rules, which has not been that standard. They go beyond the standard. So we ought to be careful that whatever strictness we are holding on to, it must actually be according to scripture standard. Beyond that, we are rather sinning in our strictness, you see. So, anything that we try to do, it doesn't promote godliness. And anything that will promote godliness is only that which the Bible, the principle is truly, the scriptures. No matter how good intentions we have about trying to put things and try to make it a standard of living, if it's not based on scripture, it leads us to sin. So we should be careful. I'm just drawing this from what Apostle Paul is saying, so that things that do not promote godliness, we shouldn't bother ourselves and become so strict in them, because there are things people have choices, people have taste, which we are left to ourselves to do, and that's the food and that thing. And when it comes to dressing, it's modesty. How and the person dresses shouldn't be modest, something which is covers and makes one not becoming immodest. Okay, so I move on to verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So again, by this he cautioned these people who are insensitive to the other brothers in the use of their freedom. See, even though these other brothers who think they can eat the food of food offering to idols, they are free by their choices. They are free because food is nothing, there's nothing in food. Yes, since there were others among them in the church who have not proper understanding about these things, and that they hold these superstitious ideas about idols, In that situation, eating food offered to idols becomes offensive. You see, though it is nothing, but then when other brothers were not clear about this, it becomes offensive. And that, in that case, the believer has to deny himself for the good of the others. You see, yes, you are clear about eating the food offered to idols, but it's offensive to others. And whether you eat or not doesn't really help the Christian life. For the sake of others who are so struggling to come in terms with that, for their sake, you cut yourself off, you deny yourself for them. But these things are not matters that it's not about it's my right. Yes, it's your right, as we say, but it's really not helping to others who are struggling to grow their Christian faith. Apostle Paul is the same thing in Romans chapter 4. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 to 19. When he wrote the same, there was a similar issue in the church actually. So he wrote to them. Let me read to you. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He was reading similar things, but eating about food. As far as I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, food and all that God has created is for food. It's okay that we eat all, but if somebody in his own mind thinks something is not clear for him to eat, to him it may be unclean. If he eats it, he eats with guilt, which makes him to sin. But in thy brother, be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. That means that though everything is good to be eaten, but if a Christian brother who is closer to you is offended by what you eat, then you are not being charitable to the person. You are acting unkindly to him. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He will again say similar thing again that they are causing the brothers to perish. I'll comment on that as we go on. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Yes, eating is good. I mean, you are acting right, but it is causing evil. And he concludes here, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, for that in these things serveth Christ, for he that in these things serveth Christ, acceptable to God, and approved of them. So you see that it's the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ is not about this unnecessary things which you can take, you can decide to partake or not, but it's about righteousness, how those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ are seeking to walk aright, not only just in the eyes of God, but with the brothers around. So that if my habit or behavior is causing an offense, I should know that I'm walking on righteously. It becomes a stumbling block to others and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should rather aim at to say righteousness and peace in the joy in the Holy Ghost, so that each one of us will grow in the Lord, ever being so comfortable in his things, not me alone, but the entire church. So that for a Christian, we don't think of myself alone, you see. And I'm sure that even in normal things, we all know that sometimes a person may have a right to do a thing, but when he thinks through the matters, he may see that it is not always wise to exercise the same. Because it is right, at some point in time, it cannot be useful or helpful, and such a person puts it away. And importantly, for Christians, we don't merely aim at lawfulness, but edification in every act. We don't just ask because it's right to ask, but we ask so that to be a means to help others, and for all believers to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we relate to them. Because, for instance, as I witness to people, if they see harshness, some kind of impatience, they see kind of some behavior in my attitude, it may not attract them to really give their ear to the things I tell them. If they see me in any act of misconduct, they wouldn't want to give their ear to my message. Though the message is clear, but my own attitude is on doing the message, you see. So, the same way for Christians, for me to ask towards them, it's not merely to ask and show that I'm right, but then aiming at what? Building up so that each one of us will be strong in the Lord and walk faithfully with Him. So that not, when I am rejoicing, that all others also rejoice with me. When things, my spiritual life is going on well, I should see that others are also being able to brought up to grow well in the Lord. So such is the concern that we should always have. And so the Apostle Paul tells them, but take heed, lest by any means this, because it is liberty of yours. You see, it is something which is liberty, but you call them dear because they are abusing that liberty. Something which is general becomes dear because for them in application of it, they are abusing it. So it's their liberty. Because their liberty is there, but then in a way they are applying, they are abusing it. So it's like you. Like your liberty you think you have, and look at what you are using it. But you take it that it doesn't become a stumbling or a hindrance to those who are weak. So you see, always carefulness as believers, we are as the Lord, we are the Lord, we are always thinking of how we can be useful to others so that they can know the Lord more. And that is the concern of Apostle Paul in this part of the passage as he continues. Verse 10, I read a few verses 10, and therefore, if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. What he's saying here is he's setting a scenario, and it is a real thing. So he means that if a Christian who knew that there's nothing wrong to eat food offered in sacrifice to idols, attends feast of these idolaters. And even the very action itself is very wrong for a Christian. Because he said that you sit in an idol and maybe you have been going into the place where after the sacrifice you're having your feast. You think it's nothing, you're going to sit there and eat. Eating it is nothing, but even association is wrong. But he said, fine, you go there. And then a brother, a Christian brother also, who still have this superstitious views about idol, he sees you sitting there. And probably, well, he thinks, well, he immediately did not consult himself well, and he thinks, well, maybe it's okay to eat these things. Then he's induced by your action, and he also go ahead to eat these things, which are contrary to his own understanding. And after the action, probably he sits down, he reflects on his action, and he realized he has done something that he's not so much convinced about. He becomes unhappy, and he becomes affected with his peace is affected, so that his peace is destroyed, and his soul becomes distressed. And this brings him like, you know, he feels guilty for what he has done. Why did he went into this? Because of what you did. Because he saw you eating these things. So he wasn't clear, but he thinks that, well, he can also eat. That's the idea for support setting up here. So that you are like setting up bad example, which will cause others to be, the peace of others to be affected. It's a sensitive something he's talking about. So that the brother, though he thinks that it's all right to eat idols' food or food offered to idols, but because you went even so far to, you didn't even maybe keep it your secret. Somewhere to eat it without the concern of that, and we think that, well, eating the food of food offered to idols is nothing. So you went even to join yourself to those who are having feast after the sacrifices are offered. Well, then the believers, oh, then other believers say, oh, let's also take some. But yet he doesn't have that clear conscience, and afterwards he thinks about them, the act he has done, and then he feels so guilty. You see, so that by your action or by your example, he has also done something which he himself wasn't so convinced about, and he's affected. So the storming, the perishing of the brother has to do with his peace. You see, I mean, the word that people destruction, but that has to do with his peace. In Romans, they destroy. You see, you do this to destroy your brother. His peace of mind, his joy in the Lord, and his comfort in Christ is disturbed because he thinks he has offended. Why he has not really offended? Because He's not clear about these things. And this speaks to us that this speaks to us that it's a kind of a reminder that when liberties, those who abuse liberties, I mean, whatever liberty Christians have, they must consider the harm of their actions, so that, you know, you have liberty to eat, but you go into a fast, I mean, bad example to them, to him who is weak, and then he goes ahead to join himself, eat something of this sort, and then he himself is affected. So your action wasn't really, eating the food wasn't wrong, but your action, the way you did it, was wrong. So, we should all, it reminds us of this, that our liberties, though we try to use them, we must consider the other side. Will it cause harm to others? Will it cause something to affect other people's faith? So again, it reminds us that as if we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be concerned with the happiness of the church, not ourselves alone. Self is second in the church of Jesus Christ. We must be concerned with the happiness of the entire body that we belong, not what we think that when we do, we are okay with it, you see. Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 15, how we should consider the happiness of the church, especially we. In Romans chapter 15, 1 to 3 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." The weak in the faith, the weak in faith. So that if we are clear about things, we should not think of how we are okay to live our Christian life. We should look at how others who are yet growing up in the faith are helped. You see, we that are strong in the faith, having proper knowledge of things, and that we act with liberty, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The weak in faith, not in the human weakness, bodily weakness, weak in the faith, weak in understanding, weak in how principles of Christian life are to be applied, and not to please ourselves. You see, self in the church of Jesus Christ, self must be thrown away. Let every one of us place his neighbor for his good to edification. In all our actions, we should place our fellow brother. You see, it's just like we might say, well, then, is my liberty taken from me? No. Because we know that what we are doing is to help others. It's not so that if our liberties are hindered, so that others will be helped, and because we are growing in the faith, we are able to really deny ourselves. That is better. Let every one of us please his neighbor, the believer. I mean, other believers, talking about others in the church, for his good to edification, to build him up in the faith. Look at the reason he gives. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So you see that Lord Jesus Christ, for him to come and die for us on the cross of Calvary, if he had placed himself, he wouldn't have come. He was selfless. And if we are believers in him, we want to be selfless in all our actions. How does my action affect the church? How does my words affect the church? How does my behavior affect the church? You see, that's what the apostle is reminding us. And I think of what Christ has done. He did not consult his God, he's not affected by anything, but he brings this idea that Christ has to deny himself of his glory to come and be and take human nature, which is, the Bible says, but the nature of servant, but all creatures are servants, so he could die for us. And preaches for us our salvation. We who have been saved by him ought to emulate his example as believers, so that others, we concern with others when we act in, or when we do anything in connection with others also in the church. So that we are reminded to be watchful, not really to please ourselves, not to feel that we are okay and that this is good for me, but no, how does it really affect the church? How does it affect my contribution to the church? Does it really have a negative impact on the church entirely, on the work of the church, the worship of the church, the fellowship of the church? Does my action really have that negative impact If it is, then I should revise it, because it becomes selfish. It should really have to do with bringing good to the church, the happiness of the church. And say that, and through that knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Thy weak brother perish, in verse 11. And again, after that, the inducement where this brother who is not clear about these things is followed by an example of those who acted, and then later when he reflects on the action himself, his peace is destroyed, and he feels guilty in acting that way, but he still doesn't have that clear understanding of that. See, for whom Christ died, this weak brother has the Redeemer Christ. Though he's weak, his understanding has not grown as the others, but he's a brother. He said, someone Christ has died for. He's a believer who is saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like anyone who is a true believer. So that if Christ has died to save such a person, such a brother, why do I not care about his happiness? Why do I not care about his comfort? So that my actions really helps him to really rejoice in the Lord. So that I might be careful how to act so that I don't offend him. Because although he is weak, yet he is Christ. He belongs to Christ, belongs to the children of God, and that God values them. Christ values that believer who my action is really affecting. He values him. And why disrespect though that Christ respects me? A believer wouldn't do that. Let's also remember that what he's talking about, he tells us that all true believers don't have the same degree of faith. You see, all true believers, at a point in time, each one of us, some may have higher understanding of things and our faith is more firm. Others may not have that strong faith and strong understanding. So, when we are asking, we should consider such who are still not strong in the faith. Verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So you see, the perishing they have to do is wounding the conscience, making him do something that after all he's guilty of and it's affecting. So he said, when you sin, so you see now, it's like initially he was telling them it's a liberty, but he said, it's sin. You are misusing that liberty, it's sin. You are acting improperly. It is a sin. So it's not just something that you are doing. As long as it has that negative impact, it's a sin. So it's about when you sin so against the brethren and wound your conscience, you sin against Christ. Why do my offense to a brother is against Christ? Why all believers are members of the body of Christ? We are joined to him and he is the head. So that when I offend the brother, I offend Christ. We are joined to him. The church is one body, it is the body of Christ. So that from my attitude of offense or cause that I harm someone's faith in the body of Christ, I offend Christ. So this, he's saying this to let us realize how if our actions are causing harm to the church, it's really serious. Because it's not that I'm doing something that brother A or B or sister B or C is affected. But it's affecting Christ. Anything that I do that go against the church, it's affecting the church. Is not Jesus Christ. It's for him. You see, so that my actions, my behavior in the church, if it's really causing some kind of affecting the church, whether an individual or the entire church, and the work of the church, it's Christ that I am doing against this. When you think of this, it really puts you into that. Then I have to be careful. If I offend the church, I offend Christ. You see, I offend Christ. And that's what Apostle Paul is bringing to our mind. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their conscience, ye sin against Christ. You see, when my actions hurt and bring guilt and cause others to feel guilty in that sense and also affect others negatively, generally. It's something I do against Christ, not just against the devil. Again, it's on the principle that even those who are not in it, every sin is against God. When I have offended my neighbor, I have offended God, you see. That is why I say about living only well with my neighbor, but making sure that I don't offend the Almighty God. And if I do that, I will never offend my neighbor, because when I sin against it, it's against the Almighty God. So that any insincerity, any unkindness, or carelessness, disrespect, behavior, it's not merely against anyone but Christ. See, I belong to the church. Every action of mine that is improper, it's against Christ, whom we claim that we love. You see, all believers claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are genuine, then our love to Him must be true. And then, can we really, look at our action and think of that, as long as I affect the church, it's affecting Christ. You see, are we really willing to think of that? But we should always think of that, so that it will shape us how we react or how we act in the church of Jesus Christ. Everything we do against the church, again, there are some people, for example, there's an issue in the church, they just act and do, maybe they disagree, they just get up. Well, they say they are Christians. But your actions is going against Christ. If you actually cause kind of confusion in the church, so that things are confused and all that, you are not doing it against anyone, it's against Christ. You see? And am I willing to stand before Christ and I claim to love Him? I pray through Him, I seek grace from Him, I seek Him, I want Him to bless my life, and yet I am offended Him. No. So you see, something that you always do us in a proper way, so that we act properly. Verse 13, possible conclusion. Wherefore, if me make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So he concludes that himself will set himself as an example, so that he's willing to deny himself of any kind of food, whether flesh or animals, if it is offensive to a weak brother. So, in a way, he tells us every action of mine is really does not help a brother. As long as this world stands, I will not give myself to him. Anything that I will engage in, if it causes harm to the body of Christ, I will not yield myself to that, you see. Though, sometimes, it may cause my convenience, you see. That's why we say, obedience to the Lord first, before convenience. As Christians, we don't consider merely our happiness, our convenience. Sometimes people may be even true believers, but sometimes they think the work of the Lord or the work of the church may be too heavy. No. As long as it's our duty, we ask for grace to help us. Anyway, who gives us the help and strength? You wake up in the morning, you are going to work, you wake up, you don't have the strength, you cannot go. See, so if there's something that the Lord requires from us, we must rather, and if we are finding it hard to do, we should ask Him for grace to strengthen our faith, to encourage our heart, to support us, and the Lord will do that for us. The Lord will always do that. There are many prayers the Lord will not answer us, but if we are seeking Him to help us to be obedient to Him, He will grant us. Such prayer the Lord will never deny, because He's ever always looking out to help us in our weaknesses. Except I'm looking out to see those who are striving after Him, to lift them up, to strengthen them so that they can become those that He wants them to be. And every genuine believer, the Lord will help us. So that though we struggle each and every day, but if we depend on Him, ask Him to help us with grace to be able to do all that we have to, though it may be inconvenient to us, He will help us. And that's what we need. Represent Him as His people, and indeed, as we are all looking up to the day He will return, and that we will enjoy with Him forever, may we give ourselves to the inconveniences and work, and indeed commit ourselves to His church and help build His church for ourselves and for others, and wait for Him so that the day He comes, we will have that full enjoyment which probably our little discomfort will never count, because we denied ourselves for Him. The Lord help us as we think through this system.